Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
Well, as the kids are making their way out, I thought I'd introduce myself if I haven't met you. My name is Miriam Ryan, and I am our pastor of community discipleship. So if you are someone who is looking to get more connected in the life of our church, I would love to talk with you about ways to get involved in community and discipleship here at Kairos. Well, if you've been with us since we started the new year, you know that we've been working through a sermon series where Lindsay has been walking us through our church's vision, and we took a deeper dive into the values that shape our church. We talked about faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission and service. And I hope by now that you are becoming more familiar with our church's mission statement, which is to encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. And so we thought it was only appropriate that what would come next is we are going to do a two-week series for the next couple weeks where we're going to look at Jesus's what he calls the greatest commandment, which the Old Testament is also calls the Shema, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. So this week, I'm going to look at the Shema from the Old Testament, and next week, Lindsay is going to talk about how Jesus defined this commandment in the New Testament. But for as we're getting started today, I thought I would ask you a question. If you're a parent, a teacher, an aunt, uncle, grandparent, hopefully you can answer that. If you're a student in here, you might even be able to answer this as well. But if you were to guess, what are the top two excuses that kids make when you ask them to do something and then they do not follow through, what would your guess be? If you can go ahead and just shout it out. Any guesses?
I forgot.
Good one. Anyone else? I didn't hear you. We're done. Those are the two. You got it right there. There must be some parents in the room that parent the same way I do. These are the things we hear over and over. The interesting part about that second one, I didn't hear you, is oftentimes we've had a full-on conversation about what it was. Hey, can you please get your shoes or backpack or pile of who knows what that's sitting in the middle of the living room? And several hours later, and they're like, sure, Mom, or yeah, or whatever. You know, they assented to this agreement, and there it is, 2-3 hours later. But believe it or not, this idea of hearing, I didn't hear you, helps us illustrate the Hebrew understanding of the word to hear, which is that in Hebrew, the word for hearing is Shema, which is why that Old Testament commandment became known as the Shema. And in Hebrew, hear, if you hear something, this word means both to hear and to listen, but it also means to obey. That when you actually hear something, it means you act on what you have heard. And so that is the foundation for this command that we're going to talk about today. We see this call to hear and this call to respond. But before we turn to our scripture this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, that we might respond to your word, and that we might learn to fully love you with all of who we are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Our scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we just heard this call to listen and the call to respond. The people of Israel, they were told to hear who God is. It says, the Lord is our God. And this kind of represents that covenantal relationship that God made with his people to be a personal God who would listen to them, who would respond to their needs, who would provide for them, who would live an ongoing relationship with them and watch over them. And it also says that God is one. And while we often think of this as a call to monotheism, to remember that we worship one God, it is also a reference to God as our ultimate source, that God is the one who deserves our ultimate allegiance. God is God alone. And because of our knowledge of who God is, we are then called to respond in love. Isn't love a great word? Who doesn't love that word, love? Of all the commandments that Jesus has given us, or that we are given in all of Scripture, Jesus calls this one the greatest. And that is because all of the other commandments spring from the call to love God. If we are loving God with all of who we are, then we naturally want to please God. We want to do what God says. We want to live into these different guidelines that God has given us for our own good. Loving God helps rightly order the rest of our lives. And so today we're going to look at how the Shema tells us how we are to love God with these different aspects of who we are. And so first we're going to start with the heart. And to our modern day ears, when we hear we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, we most often think of loving God with our emotions, from a sincere place. However, a Hebrew understanding of this part of who we are is very different from the way we understand the heart. So I have a little graphic up there to kind of show you the kind of four different aspects of the heart to this ancient understanding. The first one is just like we do. The ancient people believed that the heart was an organ in the center of your chest, right? So there's the physical part of your heart. However, what's very different is they didn't necessarily associate the brain with thinking. So we're what we normally think of, and we see that upper right-hand quadrant of thought, they believe that our thought comes from our heart as well. So the way we kind of understand the mind, the understanding, all of that was associated with the heart as well. So as we're called to love God with our heart, we're also called to love God in our thoughts and how we think and how we understand things as well. Then the next part we can see with it has up there the emotions or feeling. That's very much the way a lot of us today associate the heart with. They've had a similar understanding. But then the final quadrant is with our choices, that the heart was also akin to your will, the way you make decisions. So we see often in the Proverbs talks about guarding your heart because it's this wellspring of life from basically all the ways you think, the ways you feel, the choices you make spring from your heart. So it's kind of a greater understanding of loving God with all of these different aspects of your being. Well, next we're commanded to love God with all of our souls. The Hebrew understanding of this word nefesh. It's the inner being, but it also can be referred to as the whole person. I love how in Psalm 103, it describes the soul. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name." It's all of that. Everything that is within us is our soul. But the soul can also refer to the entire person. So they'll often say, call if there were, 10 souls on board a ship, right? It refers to the whole person as well. So we are basically called to love God with all of who we are. It's referred to it in every aspect of who we are. And then finally, we're called to love God with our strength. This one is my favorite, actually, as I studied it a little bit more, because I found it really fascinating, and it made me, I was an English major, so when you get into the grammar, it made me geek out a little bit, so stay with me as we go through this. But what I found so fascinating is, of all of these different words here, this one is actually an adverb rather than a noun. So stay with me as we work through this. You may remember when the Genesis account happened, as God created the different parts of our world, there's one phrase that was repeated after each part was created. And that was this phrase, "And God saw it was good." Do you remember this? When God separates the sea from the dry land, God saw that it was good. When God caused the land to produce vegetation, God saw that it was good. When he created the sun and the moon and the stars of the sky and all the living creatures, God saw it was good. And this word good that's used over and over is this Hebrew word tov. But then when God hits the pinnacle of creation, humankind, there's a different phrase that is used. And it adds one little adverb in there, the word very. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Well, we're getting there eventually. That is the phrase tov me'od. Very, that word me'od that modifies good, is the same word that is translated as strength. So this commentator says basically it'd be a little bit awkward to translate it to love the Lord your God with all your very, right? It doesn't really make sense. Or another commentator said it would literally mean to love God with your very muchness. Doesn't that remind you of a phrase that your like three-year-old would say to you? I love you very muchness, you know? But I love this connotation of it's just, it's to love God to great excess. The Bible scholar Christopher Wright, he translates this whole verse in a way that I think is very relevant to us. It says, love the Lord your God with your total commitment, your heart, with your total self, your soul, to total excess. This is the call of our lives. What do you think it would look like in your life to strive to love God this way? To love God with all of who you are and with great intention. Some of us have a long way to go, and probably all of us have steps that we could take to grow, to live into this commandment. Well, I know a lot of us have mixed feelings about the holiday that just passed, Valentine's Day. Some people love it, some people hate it. But what I like about it is over the years, it's grown to be more about just loving people in general than just romantic love, right? You see kids, they get really excited about sending candygrams to their friends and filling out the little cards for their classmates. We see women having Galentine's parties. It's really just a day to celebrate love. And so I find great joy when I go to the store and you see people in line with flowers and candy, and you see all these ways that people are trying to be intentional. Well, this year I got a great surprise, and I came home on Valentine's Day and there was a rose on the kitchen counter, and it was from my son. I'm gonna embarrass him right here. But he did confess later that his baseball coach gave them to all the kids to take home to their moms, but still, walking through the door and seeing a flower on the counter made my heart soar. But the point in all of this is love, it requires intention. Right? It requires intentionality. And we often receive love when someone has done just something a little extra to demonstrate that to us. And so what we see in this command is that love in our lives, our love for God, it's going to require intentionality as well. It's not just going to happen. It's not our default mode. We don't just start loving God with all of who we are on a regular basis. We have to take steps just like we would in other relationships in our lives. But what I love about this is that there's no one-size-fits-all. I'm not going to give you a formula of how to do this. The ways we are called to love God, the ways that we live into this call, are as unique as all of our different personalities. On our women's retreat, we explored some spiritual practices, ways of reflecting on our lives that help us grow in our love for God. And our speaker talked about two different ways that have been really meaningful for her: journaling and time in solitude. And guess what? Some of the women at the retreat resonated with this and were super inspired, and others were like, not so much, not for me, right? And that's okay. So again, I think these spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines are ways that enable us to learn how to love God, how to live into an intentional relationship with God. And so I would ask you, what is it in your life? How would you begin to identify what are the spiritual practices or disciplines or ways you order your life that help warm your heart towards God, that makes your faith seem a little bit more alive, where you feel more connected to God? Have you ever experienced that? How can you do more of that in your life? On a retreat, we were talking about this in small groups and different conversations. One woman said for her that it was time in worship that just really makes her faith come alive, which is a great plug for our worship night tonight, 5 p.m. You can come here and listen to Ryan lead us in worship. Maybe for you, you have the gift of hospitality, and opening your home and serving others is a way you strive to love God and open your heart to love him with your whole self. Maybe for you, your heart is the place that comes alive when you are using your mind to study scripture, to seek that deeper understanding of who God is and to know what God's word means for your life. Maybe your heart comes alive as you engage in God's mission, as you serve the poor and the marginalized in our community. Remember that love, it's more than a feeling. It's a way of being, of arranging and orienting our lives around God. So how can you be more intentional to cultivate these passions or engage in the practices that cause your love for God to grow? There was a book that came out a number of years ago by a guy named Bob Goff called Love Does. Bob, he's kind of a whimsical guy, very inspiring. He has lots of crazy stories, but he talks about love in a way that I think is very compelling. And here's a quote from Bob. You see him up there with balloons. He thinks you can show love by just showing up with balloons for people, however that works. But love, he says, love is never stationary. In the end, love doesn't just keep thinking about it or keep planning for it. Simply put, love does. Bob reminds us that all our good intentions, our planning, our goal setting, all these things that we want to do, they don't necessarily equal love. We simply start by doing something, anything, taking the smallest of steps to love God with who we are. And then we watch that begin to grow. It doesn't have to be something earth-shattering. However, we don't just wake up one day and just do this perfectly either. We take these steps and we cultivate our love for God. Well, another thing that we might need to do is to stop and think about what currently in my life is getting in the way of my love for God. What is holding me back from loving God with all of my heart and soul and strength? Well, one thing you might not know about me, but my family loves to tease me about, is that I lose things a lot, like my keys, my car, even my phone. I don't lose my car, thankfully. My keys to my car, my phone. My glasses is the worst because then I can't see to find them. So I'm like, help me find my glasses. And it's not just because I've hit middle age and I'm starting to forget things. I've actually been like this my entire life. But when I was back in my 20s and I worked in youth ministry out in California, we took a winter retreat to a camp. Our church rented out this camp, and so we came and brought students up for the weekend. And someone who didn't know about this tendency entrusted me to the master set of the camp keys. I mean, this thing had like 20 different keys to all the gates, the closets, every lock in this entire camp was on this little key ring. So we finished up the weekend. It was time to turn in the keys, and I couldn't find them anywhere. I mean, I searched everywhere, I retraced all my steps, I went through all my bags, I went through all my stuff, and the keys never turned up. So finally, I had to do the walk of shame to my boss and basically confess I'd lost the keys, and they made us pay like $300 to replace the whole thing, and it was just another one of those embarrassing moments. Until about 6 months later, I was going through the backpack that I had taken on that winter retreat, and inside like one of the pockets, there was another kind of little deeper hidden pocket with a zipper. And sure enough, there were the keys. Well, I was too embarrassed to tell anyone that I'd found them, so instead I just quietly mailed them back to the camp and called it a day. But as I was thinking about this call to love God with all of who we are, I was thinking about that analogy of the backpack with all the different little pockets and all the different little places. And I'm wondering, in our lives, are there any of those just little hidden places in our lives that we're holding back from God, that keep us from fully loving God? Loving God, it actually requires that we stop and we do some self-examination. Where are those places that I'm holding back? Where might I need to go a little bit deeper? Maybe for you, there's an area in your life that you don't really want to examine. You'd rather not face the pain or go too deep. And so you kind of shut down that part of your life. Maybe even from God. Maybe for you, it's a hidden habit or a little vice that you try to minimize, but you know that that hidden part tends to pull you away from God rather than toward the love of God, and you're not sure if you're ready to let go of it. Or maybe for you, you want to love God wholeheartedly, but there's an area of your life that you tend to hold on to and just control a little bit. Maybe it's your finances or your work, something that you're worrying about, or some other important priority, but this thing tends to creep in and take priority over your love for God. Is there a pocket in your life that you need to examine a little bit, maybe to open up and surrender to God in order to love God more fully? If we're to love God with all of who we are, not just some of who we are, we need to be in the practice of self-examination, of offering these places in our lives to God as well. Well, in our scripture reading this morning, you notice we talked about the Shema, but then I included the verses that immediately followed that command as well, because I think it's so important to see the context of how the commandment was given and how it flows. And it talks about the importance of passing this love and passing along the following of the commandments to the next generation. We see this connection between hearing and doing, hearing and responding. And so when we hear, when we internalize who God is, and we begin to cultivate our love for God, it then propels us to obey God's commandments, not only for ourselves, but in order to pass along this love to the children who come after us. But let me be clear, this is not a call just for people who have children of their own. This is the call for everyone in this community, that we are collectively called to pass along the love of God to the children in our community. And this is why I'm so excited about, if you were here earlier in the service when Jan talked about this class that we're having coming up called Habits of the Household. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity. The target certainly is parents that have children, but as Jan mentioned, anyone is invited. If you're an aunt, an uncle, a teacher, if you have a heart to pass along faith to other children, you are invited to be a part of this. I read the book a couple of years ago, and believe it or not, it actually really just encouraged me personally in my own habits. And so we would invite you to come to be a part of this and look at how can we collectively cultivate these habits in our lives that warm our hearts towards the Lord and then encourage those that come after us to do the same in their lives. Well, as we close today, one of the ways that our text encouraged us to pass along the faith to the children that come after us is by reciting the commandments, by remembering the commandments. It talks about even all these different gestures of how to keep them in the forefront of their minds. And so as we close today, we're going to engage in the ancient practice of reciting the Shema together. Believe it or not, devout Jews today, they simply recite this command twice a day when they first wake up and when they go to sleep, to just repeat the commandment over and over to keep it in their minds. So as our closing prayer today, I've kind of personalized this for us here at Kairos and invite you to say these words along with me. Hear, O Kairos, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. May this be true in our lives and in this church community as well. Amen.